Good morning, everyone. I know this is quite an intense chapter, and Leviticus is one we were talking this morning during the meeting, just kind of having our observations on Leviticus. And I know for me, when I was a kid and a teenager kind of going through, I typically would view Leviticus as kind of like an easy, I can just skip this portion. If you had a New Testament and an Old Testament portion, and all of a sudden you see all these laws laid out, I would oftentimes just zone out. And that was showing how I kind of viewed reading scripture, showing how I viewed like a reading plan. But ultimately in this, I've been really encouraged recently, because especially with Hunter and with Josh, they were very encouraging in the messages. So if you haven't heard their messages, I would encourage you to go back and listen. Hunter is able to give us a big view. A lot of the times, I think it is necessary to think about how we're engaging with the difficult portions of life. We're looking around the world, we're looking in the United States, there's a lot of tension. And so when we have Leviticus, we can ask ourselves and wonder, what does that have to do for us? What does that say about community? What does that say about God? Hunter was encouraging us in that to show that it is necessary and it is relevant for us now. And then Josh was breaking down 2 weeks ago the 5 different types of sacrifices, which was really cool. And again, these sacrifices aren't things that were just random. These 5 sacrifices were showing these different attributes of a good God that we serve. That's ultimately what we're doing here, is contending to show a good God. As we have this slide here, this is the big idea of Leviticus. Leviticus shows how a holy God makes a way for sinful people to draw near to his loving presence. Having once dwelled in death, they may now experience life. So the book of Leviticus is about sin, is about holiness, is about sacrifice, and it's about nearness. If we flip to Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to kind of skip through certain things, but I do want you to know that if you go back and read Leviticus 8 and 9, are about an establishing of a priesthood. And so that's good context to know. And a lot of times when we're reading scripture, something that is helpful is to see, what are these phrases that are being repeated? And that helps us, because if we have a contrast, then we're able to compare. So I'm just going to read Leviticus 9, 18 through 24. This reads, "He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram and the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And then they put the fat on the breast, and he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, the sin offering, burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people." I want us just to keep this in mind. So once again, we have an establishing of the priesthood, chapter 8, chapter 9, and we have this interaction between the priests, Israel, and God. And what we're seeing at the end here is that there was joy. So we have God, we have fire, we have joy. So that's an equilibrium. Chapter 10, that's balance, equilibrium, balance. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Then Nadab and Abihu," shout out to Lauren for reading all the names. There are some crazy names in this chapter. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So again, we have another instance of priests, we have God, we have fire. We have the same source being God, but we have 2 different results that happened. We're not really sure necessarily what this strange fire is. That's the Hebrew word esh zerah. I know that there are really well-read people in here who went to seminary and who didn't go to seminary, so please forgive me for my Hebrew, but esh zerah, that is strange fire. There is something here that was not commanded from God that they performed. I know it's a heavy start, but let's play a game. So this morning, we are going to play a game called Does This Belong? It's going to be a very easy game. Basically, we're going to show pictures of different themes, and then I'm going to say, do you think this belongs? Yes. You're going to raise your hand if you believe yes. Or do you not think this belongs? And that'll be no, and you'll raise your hands for no. So for the first one, we have wearing shoes in the house. Do you think that belongs? Shoes in the house. Raise your hand. Let's see. All right, we got a couple. Okay, yes, we got some there. Got some in the middle. I wouldn't do it on the bed. Let's say if you say no, that does not belong, raise your hand. I'm going to raise my hand for that one as well. I have Jamaican parents, but my dad has been wearing his shoes in our apartment recently. I don't know what's going on with that. Pineapple on pizza, raise your hand. Does that belong? Is that good? All right, yeah. Yeah, we have a lot. These are your neighbors. These are your friends, everyone. What about no? Pineapple on pizza. Okay. I really want to like pineapple on pizza. Sometimes you have like a jalapeno, bacon, cream. Like, I want balance, but I don't know. I just can't do it. I can't. Mixed pattern outfits. I think this is for younger Gen Z especially. Does it belong? Okay, yeah. All right, we got some belong mixed pattern outfits. Beautiful. All right, what about no mixed pattern outfits? All right, yes. All right, it's coming back. Full swing. Maybe I should point here, huh? Peanut butter and pickle sandwich. I know my sister-in-law, Erica, loves these. Okay, we have yes as well. All right, awesome. What about no on that one? It's an interesting combination. I'm with y'all on the no, for sure. All right. The last one here was unauthorized fire. My Nadab and Abihu, and that is no. Well, spoiler alert, that one is a no. So I think it's a fun game to kind of see what we like, what we don't like. But ultimately, we are really exercising this theme of what belongs and who gets to decide what belongs. And so if we're contending that we trust, follow, worship a good God, then it should be logical that that good God could decide what is holy and what is unholy and how we are able to interact with that. So we have a couple main players in the story. We have Moses, we have Aaron. Moses is the one who is the mediator with God. And Moses was saying, I have uncircumcised lips. He was saying, I can't speak well, I can't speak eloquently, so I'm going to have my brother Aaron do this. So Aaron is the first high priest. He has two sons who were the main players in the story, Nadab and Abihu. And there's also Eleazar and Ithamar. And those are the remaining sons who we kind of hear about in the ending of the story. As I was kind of going through this, I was just thinking about how I viewed God growing up. Again, I mentioned I have Jamaican parents. I grew up in a Jamaican Christian household. I love my parents. I love their relationship with God, what they were able to display to me and talk to me about. They talked to me a lot about respect for God, respect for elders, and also just holding a sense of reverence. And so sometimes in reverence, I think it is easy to maybe just view God as just this figure in the sky, you know, being held back potentially from throwing down lightning bolts or whatever it is. And when we read stories like this, it can maybe feel troubling. And we can maybe question, what does this say about God? And so Abby and I, my wife and I, we've had a lot of discussions recently just about when we read about God, sometimes it's helpful to see what it says about God specifically, but also I think what's helpful is what is it not saying? What are the attributes that are against God and against his character? So I just want to acknowledge that personal feelings are necessary and interrogate that. If you're feeling in a place of being in a desert, of wondering where is God during this time, of wondering where is God in my personal life, I just want to say there's space for that, and I want to say I get it, because I also feel some of those ways as well. Psalm 25:14 reads this, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show him his covenant." I think about reverence a lot, but sometimes my reverence would actually take me away from God. Reverence should be something that helps us draw nearer to God. So a fear and a holiness should have us draw nearer. Reverence, when it was misplaced for me, when I would sin, when I would lie, when I would deceit, it would make me feel like I have to clean everything up and then I could go to God. But that's the opposite of how we're supposed to regard and view the Lord. We're going to talk about some severity across Scripture. There's a theologian named Phil Bray who was doing a compare and contrast. So I'm going to do kind of similar this morning, because we had Leviticus 9:24. Again, we had fire went out from the presence of the Lord. Leviticus 10:2 also said the same thing. Fire went out from the presence of the Lord. So we have the same source being fire from God, but there are these two different experiences. It's a holy space. There's divine fire, and both were consumed. But what was different was one was authorized and one was unauthorized. One was transformed, and then one was destroyed. God answered false fire with real fire. Can you all join me with Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11? We're just going to look at one instance in the New Testament where we're able to also see something kind of similar and just make another observation. So once again, that's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of it. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all who heard these things. And the young man arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband, are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young man came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who were hearing. I think it's fair to interact with portions in the Old Testament and say, what is this saying about God? And is God some moral monster? What is happening here? But then also we have a New Testament portion where Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen, and all of a sudden we see these two people in the beginning of the church. That's what the book of Acts is really displaying, is the birth of a church, and there's an interaction here. Emphasis being, you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. So we see two things. We see one, a newly inaugurated happening with a priesthood in Leviticus. And then we have the birth of the church, and then we have two people or four people who are now interacting and basically looking and saying, how am I going to be interacting with God's holiness? And there are things that were misplaced during this time. When we have the saying, God is good all the time and all the time, God is good, right? I feel like that's a portion where when we're reflecting on that, what we're really saying is God doesn't change. And so, again, when we're interacting with this, I just want to push us all to, if we believe in that credence, in those words, then to believe that if we believe in a good God, that there's something good that is actually happening here. We just have to interrogate it and say, what is this saying and what is this not saying? God's goodness does not disappear when his holiness appears. That's basically what is going on today. How do we reconcile the goodness of God with the severity of God? Josh was talking a little bit about the ancient legal codes that were going on, and I think that's necessary. Context is always helpful. If we're thinking about societies all around during the time, ancient legal codes were about control, naturally, were about being able to take society and have them in a place to preserve order, social order, protect power. When we think about Israel's law, this was meant to be a model for other societies. When we think about God and God's grace, that was the direct opposite of what was happening. This isn't control. This is protection of holy presence. God's grace must always be the starting point. And so this is way different than what was happening all around the world. Israel was already redeemed from Egypt before the law was given. So God's love and the sacrificial system that we're seeing, these are things that are not in conflict. It's basically just providing a necessary means for God to live with his people. Holiness just meaning being set apart. So what is going on here? What's going on? I know some of us might be a little bit too young to know who Marvin Gaye is. Might be before your time. That's okay. Explain in the fire. What's happening here with Marvin Gaye? What's happening here with this fire? Nadab and Abihu. 8 and 9, we're not going to read that, but I'm just going to tell you what happened. In 8 and 9, we see them being ordained. We see them being washed and clothed for priestly service. They participated in ordination services. They remained in a tent of meeting. They publicly operated as priests, and they were close to God's holiness in priestly operations. So what is this saying? This is all just saying that in chapters 8 and 9, Nadab and Abihu were close to God. They were close to the operations. They were close to understanding what it meant to be set apart. But again, they offered Esh Zerah. They offered strange fire. So whatever it was, this was something that God has not commanded. 8 and 9 echoes all the time. This is what the Lord commanded. All of a sudden in chapter 10, we see this is not what God has commanded. The language is very interesting here, and I found that fascinating while studying. When we have Genesis 2:17, this is a portion that says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Die is the same language that was happening here. And that is important because when we read chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron," in Leviticus, "and Moses said to Aaron," this is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren before the sanctuary out of the camp." It's interesting when we have a plain reading because we're wondering, they just got struck down, they got burned, and all of a sudden they have to be carried out. Why is that? It's because death cannot be in the presence of holiness. Death cannot be in the same place. And so that's the same language as Genesis 2:17. And then if you go on to Leviticus chapter 16, this is talking about the Day of Atonement. And so we have this language of a scapegoat. And so I'm just going to read that verse, 16:22. It says, "The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness." So this is the eventual Day of Atonement. We have priests who, one time a year, this is part of the process, would place all the iniquities, all the wrongdoing, all the sickness, everything, on the goat and send the goat into the wilderness because all the sin was transferred onto the goat. The incident also uses the same language that we see in Isaiah. So that is Isaiah 64:11, if you're writing notes, or Deuteronomy 29:23. Isaiah 64:11 says, "Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire, and all we treasured lies in ruins." So why am I mentioning all of these different verses? The reason why I'm kind of mentioning it is because I just want to make the difference between offerings and destruction. If you don't mind, click into the next slide. I don't know if mine is working. Yeah, thank you so much. So offerings, not destruction. So offerings in Leviticus, every time we see offerings, the language of death is not being used. So what I mean by that is, oftentimes in a plain reading, we can think you're placing a dead animal on the altar. You're placing this dead animal where the holy space is. But it's actually the opposite. So the question is, if it's not a dead animal that is happening here, then what is it? And the word is offering. This is what's happening. Burnt offering, or the word ola, is an ascension offering. It means the smoke is going up. It's lifting and moving. Both Josh and Hunter were sharing that if we think about it, it's more akin to like a barbecue, or more akin to thinking of it being orderly and having this practice where we see the smoke in the same way where some of us might pray with incense, where it's this metaphysical substance of a smoke that goes. Jacob Milgram, he is known for his Leviticus commentary. He talked about this. This metaphysical substance that is transformed from this offering, and it goes up to the Lord, and it's described as a pleasing aroma to God. And so, again, the emphasis is not on destruction. The emphasis is on the movement upward. It's not a carcass. It is an offering. Again, for contrast, Nadab and Abihu, they were destroyed by fire. The offerings that we see, those are the things that are transformed by fire. Offerings draw near, and post their death, Nadab and Abihu, they were removed. I think there are a lot of questions that we can ask here. Questions such as, maybe when you have this offering that's unblemished and it encounters God's fire, there's nothing impure to burn. But when something impure enters God's holy fire, maybe there's that much more that needs to be burned away. 1 Corinthians 3:13, fire is testing each work. This verse reads, "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with the fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." Go ahead and flip with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And please keep that in mind, 1 Corinthians 3:13, as we move on. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. This says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." We're also going to read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I really do enjoy that verse. I know my parents do as well. So again, we see Leviticus. We were described as we think about blood being splattered all around the holy space during that time that was viewed as purification. And then all of a sudden, we have these portions where we're reading in the New Testament about fire, about purification. And it can almost feel like a random leap because we have, again, our God is an all-consuming fire. We have that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then all of a sudden, it's let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. And so we can find truth, but sometimes wondering, like, what's the link here? And I was encouraged because the link is that those are the things that actually stay. So what I mean by that is when I'm thinking about my nieces and nephews, or when I'm thinking about my marriage, or when I'm thinking about my friendships, it's not just about being married. All of us in here have relationships, but I'm going to use my wife as an example. She's more than a prop. She's not a prop. But as my marriage, when I have anxieties, or when I have the things where I have my shortcomings, when I mess up, all those things that I place on Abby, when I stand before the Lord by God's grace, all those things are burned up. But also by God's grace, all the love that I have for my wife, all the love that I have for my nieces and nephews, all the love that is there, that's the thing that is sustained. And so that's what I'm saying to everybody this morning as we think about it, is that's what that link is talking about. It's saying that when we're thinking about our relationship with God, when we're thinking about our offering, when we're thinking about what is actually sustained, in our efforts, it's going to always be love. As we're thinking in Leviticus, or just think about the credence, love God, love others, and that's the central way to live our lives, that's what it's all about. There's going to be a day where we all face our King, and nothing that isn't of God will not exist. So our sickness, impurities, cancer, anxiety, name it. Name whatever it is as we think about it. All those things have no place in the presence of God, and all those things by God's grace will be burned. And this morning, I just want to encourage you to say that you don't have to manufacture an acceptable fire. Nadab and Abihu, and I'm not sure their intention, I'm not sure specifically what was occurring there, but I want to encourage you all to say that you don't have to manufacture some acceptable fire, because Christ has already managed that acceptable offering. He's your holiness. He is your righteousness. He is your way into the presence of a holy God. I just want to say that I want to encourage everyone to draw near, not arrogantly, but confidently. I say it to myself too, again, because when we think about a good God and the story of the prodigal son, that's the one that impacts me the most. When we sin, when we have wrongdoing, we can fall into the trap of saying, I need to clean myself up. I need to offer this acceptable offering before going back to the Lord. And yet, God is there, arms wide, saying, I have had the fattest calf for you. I've been waiting for you to come home. That's all I'm asking, is for you to see that the Lord has offered this offering, and you are cleansed, you are washed, you are renewed. You are my son, you are my daughter. This is an interesting portion. And again, I just want us to question and to think, what is this saying about God, and also what is this not saying? If we're contending that God is holy, that God is set apart, then everything that is unholy, everything that is not of the Lord, those are the things that we're not going to lean on. I'm going to end us in prayer, and Also, after praise, again, there are going to be some people that are up here, up front. And so I just want to suggest that if you have anything on your heart that you need prayed for, that you need observed, that you want to talk to, that there are many people in this room that would love to talk to you. So God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the testimony of the word. I pray that you would continue to have the words just resonate in our hearts. There are different things, God, that were present today, but ultimately, we're going to lean on your holiness. We oftentimes wonder, God, what is happening around the world. We're wondering where you are. Portions like this morning, just remind us that you are not only knowing what is ahead of us, but you are with us in present times, God. You care for us. You know us deeply. You love us all on a unique and special level, and so I just pray that you would meet us in those unique and special ways. You are good, God. You never change. You are faithful, even when we aren't not faithful. Pray that you would encourage us in our walk out for this week, for work, for school, for anything that is ahead. We want your name to be glorified. We submit ourselves to you. We do so humbly. We open ourselves up to something new, God. We thank you that you have offered us better blood than any of the bulls, any of the goats. We thank you for your son. We pray all this in your son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.